What was finished is what I'd like to look at just for a few minutes today as we talk about this. And these words come out of John chapter 19 and verse 30. If you'd like to follow in your Bible, but I have it for you on the screen. And so if we can bring up John chapter 19 and verse 30, it says this, "When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.' With that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit." To give up your spirit means to die at that point. Jesus uttered these words, the last words that we are aware of that he uttered on the cross. "It is finished." Well, what was finished? And so what I'd like to do is just talk about that in a couple of different areas, how it affected Jesus Christ, but also how it affects us and what it means. All right, so on your outline, you'll see the word Christ there. So you need to fill in Christ finished is the first thing, just so you have that. Christ finished. And then we're going to look at a couple of his, and then our. Let's look at this then. And the first one's already up there for us. Christ finished what? First of all, his suffering. His suffering. And we're going to look at two verses right around that time, John chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. Now, what's amazing about this is it says this, "Later, knowing that all was now completed," everything that Jesus Christ was to accomplish on earth had been accomplished to this point, except for him to die. Everything to that point had been completed. Jesus didn't fall short in some areas. Everything he was to do and to accomplish was done, the scripture tells us. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled, okay, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Now this is one of the sayings on the cross also. And I remember doing this a couple of years ago. "I am thirsty." And what we did at that time is we just talked about what exactly he endured from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way to being crucified on the cross. Now, if you've seen the movie The Passion, it is vivid. It's almost, it's heart-wrenching, the detail that was presented in the movie The Passion. But it is accurate. What he endured, the amount of pain and suffering that he went through as he was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane and he was taken before the religious leaders. And he made a couple of different stops along the way. But if you saw the movie, I think probably one of the most moving scenes I've ever seen in my entire life is when he was scourged. I'll never look at that word again. I mean, that's the old King James word, scourged. But he was just, he went through something absolutely unbelievable. Then when the guards took him aside and they put the crown of thorns on his head, and again, it was very graphic if you saw that. And they press him into his flesh, what he went through. And then, if that's not bad enough, just the walk down what is called the Via della Rosa, the way of the cross. And what he had to do in carrying the cross to get to the point where he was to be crucified. And the movie again portrays that, and probably some of the most difficult scenes for me involved him actually being crucified on the cross, where you could see the nail dripping blood on the other side of the cross when they put it through his wrists. Jesus Christ went through an amazing amount of personal suffering for us. And so by the time he gets up onto the cross, you can imagine, "I am thirsty." Now this looks like a nice beverage, doesn't it? A jar of wine vinegar. Nothing worse. I can't even imagine this. So they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. I mean, the smell would have been enough just to endure, make it worse. Jesus Christ went through that. I think there is no way that I will live the rest of my life understanding what he did for me after seeing this movie. And I've studied this, I've been through school and seminary and all of that, but nothing impacted me as much as just watching that. There were times that I broke down. I couldn't even look. That Jesus Christ would go through that for me and for me alone. Christ finished his suffering. In a way, it was a relief, wasn't it? Man, you get to that point and you've been in this movie for 90 minutes and it just, emotionally, it is finished. And it must have been a relief for him too. I don't know. It's something pretty amazing. Let's go on. Christ finished not only his suffering, Christ finished his sacrifice. His sacrifice for us. His death was not meaningless. It had a purpose. There was a reason for him coming to earth. He came as a sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. If you'll read this verse with me, please. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. And we've talked about this in the series leading up to this. Christ died for sins once for all. He is the only one that could have died for my sin and for your sin. Nobody else can. Only he can do that. It talks about here, he was the righteous, and you or I can put our name in there, the unrighteous. Dave Metzger. I am unrighteous. He died for me to bring you to God. The point of it was to bridge the relationship between you and God. There's no other way unless he sacrificed for us that relationship could have been bridged. He gave his life. I'm going to go to Colorado this summer again. I enjoy going to Colorado. Colorado is beautiful in the summer. It's in the 80s, 90s when it gets warm. And last summer I took Deborah, and it's very likely I'll take Daniel this summer. We'll kind of do a father-son, father-daughter kind of deal. One of the things I did with Deborah is take her on some of my favorite hikes in Colorado. And in Colorado Springs, there's a conference center called Glen Eyrie. And at this conference center, there's a whole bunch of hikes. And so she wanted to do that, and so we did that together. One of the hikes takes you up a ridge, and it's about a 2-mile hike, and it takes you up, and at the end of the hike, there is a grave there. And it's the grave of a man by the name of Dawson Trotman. Now, Dawson Trotman is the founder of an organization called the Navigators, very similar to Campus Crusade, involved in mission work around the world. Dawson Trotman, earlier in his life, when he had come to the end of his life, was out on a boat in New York in a lake, on a lake. And you know what? He couldn't swim. But what happened on this boat is that a young girl got too close to the edge and fell over into the water and started to go under the water. Dawson Trotman did not know how to swim, but he dove in the water, went under the water, grabbed her by the waist, brought her back up to the surface. And as I understand the story, they were able to grab onto her and pick her up and put her in the boat. They turned just an instant later to get him, and he was gone. You see, Dawson Trotman gave his life for that young girl. And it was, I wasn't alive when that happened, but it's a great picture of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He sacrificed himself for us. He gave his life. And so, as we walked out there, there's it's just a very beautiful grave. Right there at the end of that hike, it overlooks the whole valley. It's a beautiful valley. And we stood there and took pictures and did that. But it's such a picture of what he did for us. He gave his life. You know what? What I'd like to do is I'm going to stop for a moment. I'm going to stop and just give us an opportunity to take a couple of moments and individually pray and thank God. Rick, could you turn the lights off in the auditorium? Let's leave the spotlights on. I'm going to give you the opportunity to take a couple of moments. Those of you that have seen the movie, or if you haven't, just as we've talked about this, those of you who would like to go to your knees, if you're able to, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to have some music playing softly. And this is a time for you just to say, thank you, God. This is not a time to bring all of our requests. We have many. But just to say, thank you, God, for sending your Son. And take a moment and just thank the Lord for what He's done. And if you can go to your knees, go ahead and do that. And I'm going to wait a couple of moments, just give you the opportunity to thank Him and to praise Him. It's just about Him. It's not about you now. Take a moment and talk to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for just what you have done, the personal sacrifice for each one of us. And I think of down through the centuries of history, the hundreds and thousands and millions of people that have known you, that know you, that thank you and praise you because of what you have done for us. Lord, sometimes words are just not enough. That's all we have, and we sincerely, we honestly say thank you, Lord. We love you because of what you have done. We recognize that you are God. We thank you for your plan for us. Lord, I pray that as we continue to live our lives, as we come into the Easter season, that our focus will be on you. Lord, help it to affect our lives. Help this to affect everything we do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Christ finished his suffering. Christ finished his sacrifice. But more than that, Christ finished his service. His service. Now that's interesting. What exactly was his service? Let's look into the Gospel of John, chapter 5. And Jesus is speaking here. And this is what he says. I have testimony weightier than that of John. Then he says, for the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing, testifies that the Father has sent me. The very work that the Father has given me to finish. Jesus understood what his responsibilities were, what he was to do, what he was to accomplish in his lifetime. He had a work. He had his service. All right. Let me ask you this. What was Jesus' service? What was his work? Go ahead, you can. Okay, one is to be our Savior. That would be one of his work. One part of his work then would be to die on the cross. Absolutely. To be our Redeemer, which would be part of that also. What was his work? To teach us. All right, to love one another. That would be one thing. That's true. To heal. Forgive us of our sins. To glorify God. To be an example. To fulfill prophecy. That is part of the work. He had to do that. Somebody had to do it. And he was the one that did that. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Part of Jesus' work that he knew he had to do was to seek and to save those who are lost, as well as to die for our sins, as well as to teach, to disciple, to instruct. He did all of those things. And if we had more time, we could probably list more of those. But those are part of his service. It's interesting. Go to John now, chapter 17 and verse 4. What's happening in John chapter 17? Jesus is praying. He's in the upper room. It's before he's taken to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in John 17, 4, by the time you get to that verse, it says, I have brought you glory on earth, talking to God the Father, by completing the work you have given me to do. John chapter 5, he is talking about doing that work by John 17. He has done everything that the Father has asked him to do. By completing the work you gave me to do. All right, if Jesus had specific work and service, what is your work? What is my work and my service? What are we to do? If we can name what Jesus was to do, what is our work? Let's switch it from him to us. All right, what are we to do? What is your work? Okay, reach the lost, that is part of it, absolutely. To glorify God, that's a tough thing to do. We are to do that with our life, to honor Him. That is not easy. The Navigators, their mission statement is to know Christ and to make Him known. I kind of like that. That's good, to know Christ and to make Him known. What is your specific work? You are not here without a purpose. What are you and I to do? What is our work that we need to be involved with? I didn't mean I cut somebody off. Go ahead. Okay, reach the lost. Somebody else said something? Okay, witness. How about serve one another? How about love one another? How about following up on the observation that was made to be an example to others? That is our work. Let me ask you this question. Look at your outline. There's a box there. And in this box, I'm going to ask you the question, are you finishing the work God sent you to do? How are you doing at this point in your life? Are these just empty words on a page that don't mean something? Or are you really serious about finishing the work God sent you to do? Jesus said, I know what I need to do, and I am going to do it. And he accomplished it in how many years? 33 years, but actually 3 years, right? Are you finishing the work God sent you to do? Because every one of us has a purpose and a direction and a work that we need to be doing. We need to be faithful. We need to be finishing the work that he's given us to do. How are you doing? Keep going. I don't care if you're in here and you're 18 or you're 80 or in between. You're still in process. That's why there's a church, to give you an opportunity to do some of that work within the church, but then also outside of the church, to be both. Keep doing the work he gave you to do. Many of the things that he modeled for us, we should be doing. Don't ever stop. And finally, Christ finished our salvation. Christ finished our salvation. Your salvation. When he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and died, he finished. He completed my salvation. Even though I was not even alive. I wasn't going to be alive for 2,000 years almost. 1,958 years later. He finished it. Our salvation. Romans 5:8. These are such, we know these verses. Let's say them together. Romans 5:8. But God, While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The amazing thing about this, none of us were even close to being alive then, were we? No. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, what he did covers all time. That's an amazing statement. Romans 5:8. Titus 3:5 says this. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit coming in, cleansing, and taking up residence in us. He saved us not because of righteous things we have done. There's not enough righteous things we can do in our lifetime. It's never going to be based on things you or I do that save us. It's only on what Christ has done will save us. Faith in Christ alone plus nothing else. That's what it is. And when he said it is finished, he took care of that for us. Just a simple question in another box at the bottom. Have you trusted him alone for your salvation? See, I was really encouraged with what Scott shared a couple weeks ago. And there have been others that have come to our church. I've had the opportunity to lead someone to Christ within the last month myself here. And one of the things I'll be doing, hopefully more in the future, is I'll have an interview at this point. I decided not to do that, but an interview of somebody sharing about how they came to faith in Christ. And Scott could have done that too with a number of the kids that were at the winter camp. But I think those can be very encouraging, and I will do those in the future, of someone coming to faith in Christ. And that's what this is about. Have you trusted him alone for your salvation? When we talk about it is finished, it's a great statement that he made, because he finished his suffering, his service, his sacrifice. But more than that, he finished our salvation. It is finished. Amen? What's the greatest problem that you have in life? We all have the same problem. The same greatest problem. Male, female, it doesn't matter. We all have the same problem in life. And it faces everyone. I'm going to finish this series next week talking about solving life's greatest problem. You may have a test this coming week, and that may be a problem. You may have something in your work that is a problem, something in your life, but those are small compared to the greatest problem that every one of us face in our life. And how do we solve it? That's how we're going to finish this series. Next week, Easter Sunday is coming again at 9:30. We're planning to have an Easter egg hunt out there. Scott's going to do a little devotional to wrap all that up. That time together, we'll come in here, and we're looking forward to that. We're already beginning to plan for Easter and prepare for that day. Then I'm going to start into a new series, one that I think is something I've been looking forward to doing for quite a while. Called Living for God in 2004. How do you live for God in 2004? And we're going to look at a group of teenagers in the Bible that did that. Except for them, it was about B.C., what, it was about 600 B.C. We're going to live for God. Thank you, Lord, for this time this morning. Thank you for the opportunity we have just to reflect for a few minutes on your words on the cross. And as we think, and as we become even more focused in on it is finished, again, Lord, we praise you for what you have done. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your love and your plan. That before the foundation of the world, before anything was ever here, you knew this would happen. We thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for the work that you modeled for us. Help us to be faithful to complete the work in our lifetime. that will make you a higher priority in our life and not a lower priority. Lord, bless our time as we spend time enjoying food and fellowship together. Then, Lord, as we just talk about a review a little and we talk about our future together, we look to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.